Have you ever heard the word triptych before? Do you know what that is? It's a term from the art world. A triptych is a piece of art with three parts to it, often a large centerpiece and two side pieces that could fold over and close in on it to help store or protect the precious artwork inside. I suppose it's a bit like a trifold locket in a way, but much larger. For centuries, it was a popular form of European art, and it was especially used for altar paintings and the decoration of churches. If you've ever been to old European churches or visited a museum with stuff from the Middle Ages, you've probably seen some of these. The three paintings can show different scenes or events or people, but they're usually related to the same main subject. I don't know if anyone has ever tried to argue this theory, but I have to wonder if the artists of the church liked it so much and often chose it because of the number three. It's pretty important for our faith, after all. Today, the week after Pentecost and that focus on the Holy Spirit, today is celebrated as Trinity Sunday, observing the mystery of Christian faith that there is only one God, but he exists in three persons. Now, we know that all human comparisons and analogies will ultimately fall short in some way. But like other examples, a triptych is a mirror of that higher truth, three paintings brought together about the same one subject. And so I was thinking about a triptych as I began to read through our three scripture texts for today. Each of them has a different focus, but together the three form a kind of composite picture that show the Trinity in Scripture. In the first panel, as it were, Isaiah's vision shows God the Father on his heavenly throne, and he captures the awe and the terror and the majesty of the Creator of the universe. The angels themselves hide their faces as they worship the Lord. The scene is all smoke and thunder, just as the Old Testament prophets might say, the great and terrible day of the Lord, when the very fabric of reality itself trembles in the presence of the one who spoke it into being and formed it. This is a powerful opening scene for our triptych. It shows us not only the greatness of God, which is above all human imagination, which even these words in Isaiah's vision only capture a glimpse of, but we should also pay attention to Isaiah's reaction. Woe is me! I am a sinner and I have seen God. The book of Exodus says that no one can see God like that, directly, face to face, and still live. That fallen, unclean, sinful human beings, as we all are, cannot endure the holiness of God's full and direct presence. That's our problem, the enormous separation between us and our Creator, the chasm between us and the source of all life and goodness in the universe. Isaiah knows who he saw, and he understood the consequences. That's why he's terrified. How can we approach God when even the angels hide their faces in his presence? People all around us talk an awful lot about God, but they usually do it in ways that have little in common with the Bible. We do have fellowship and communion with God, we know that. That's where our other two Bible readings for this morning lead us. But it also shows us and reminds us it's not an automatic thing. It's not something that happens simply by virtue of being a human being and being part of the world. Jesus teaches us to call God our Father, but that is a relationship we only have through Jesus himself. The Gospel of John is specific in the first chapter. Those who have the right to be called children of God are those who believe in Jesus, those who come to God through him. Everyone wants God to be a dad or a granddad, a kind, generally benevolent figure in the sky that you only have to see or talk to occasionally, but who can always be relied on to be there when you need a nice word or maybe a little treat. That's not the God the Bible tells us about, though. On our own, we have no response or plea before him except the words of Isaiah, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a sinner." Mankind cannot see God face to face and live. The gospel is the great news of God that he has not left us in that situation. We have hope that we are not lost in our sins because of what our reading from the book of Acts shows us in this sermon Peter gave on Pentecost. He says that this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ, and that by his resurrection God has undone death itself, that Jesus is exalted in the highest reaches of heaven. And most importantly, Peter tells us that all this happened according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. This was what God intended, for his son to die at the hands of his own creatures, but for a purpose, to set those creatures free from the power of death. The fear that Isaiah has of being obliterated by the holy presence of God, that is taken away in Christ. We could not approach God or come to him, so he came down to us, coming into human flesh, coming in a way that we could have access to him. We could not come to the Father, so the Father sent us, his Son. That has changed everything. The presence of God within his world, and his ministry, his work, his victory, have undone the power of death, and have made it possible for us to enter the presence of God. Peter says that Christ was not abandoned to the grave, and he quotes from Psalm 16, "My heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence." Now that was true in the resurrection. That is true of each one of us, redeemed by Christ. He has made known to us the paths of life, and makes us glad by his presence. See what a difference Christ makes. Everything has changed, turned upside down. Isaiah is terrified, afraid for his life in the presence of God. But in Christ, we have unimaginable joy at his presence, and we long and look forward to the day when that promise will be completed and fulfilled. In a way, it already has been. In our gospel reading, Jesus' words about the Holy Spirit point us to this, and what took place in our baptism. He talks about entering the kingdom of God by being born a second time, born again by water and the Spirit. Here's the third and the final panel of our triptych, the Spirit at work in you even now. The Spirit given to the church and to each believer as the presence of God to remain with and within you. Jesus promised his disciples that he would send them the Holy Spirit as helper and comforter and guide. And last week we remembered how that promise was kept on the day of Pentecost and how it continues to be kept today. This morning, we were blessed with a first-hand reminder of how this promise continues to be kept as we baptized Gracie and welcomed her into God's family as his beloved and redeemed daughter. And as we shared with her, as Patrick and Courtney will continue to share as she grows up, the identity of God we worship as Christians. These are the words of Christ from himself, from the end of Matthew's Gospel and in the passage we call the Great Commission. "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." There's something I notice about that. Jesus says, name, singular, instead of names, plural. There is one name, one God, and that God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the name that was placed on Gracie this morning at her baptism. That's the name that was placed on each of you, marking you as a person redeemed by Christ the crucified and risen Lord, who has set you free from the power of death, who has reconciled you with God the Father, who promises you a place in his eternal kingdom for everlasting life. The Trinity, all three persons, work together in their own way to save you, to put you right with the one true God. Confusing? Well, logically, yes, perhaps it is. There are more than enough brilliant minds who have tried and failed to explain this across the millennia. But it's also comforting, because of what God tells you. Born again by the Spirit, saved by Christ, dearly loved child of the Father. You belong to God, and he always takes care of what is his. Remember the verse right before, and the verse right after the Great Commission? The verse before, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then, right after, the last verse in Matthew's Gospel, "Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." And at the heart of it is this, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Our best response to this is thanks and praise for the promises God has made to us and what he has revealed about his Trinitarian nature. We sang at the beginning of our service a hymn that's partly based on the cry of the seraphim in our Isaiah reading. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. God has shown his mercy and grace to us as all three persons of the Trinity are at work towards the same goal. Restoration for the entire world, salvation for sinners, eternal life for you, his beloved child. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and minds as one who has been marked by the name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have been redeemed and given this eternal promise. Amen.